So, praise God. Are we recording this? Why don't we go ahead? Yeah, that'd be great. Praise God. Well, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are raising up an army, Father, in these last days, Lord God, to do great and mighty exploits, Lord. And we want to know the things that work. We want to know the things that work. We want to put aside the things that aren't working, Father God. We don't want to. You said no flesh will glory in your presence, Lord. You're not looking for the hype. You're not looking for us to work things up in the flesh. You want the real thing, Lord. We want the real deal, Lord. So I'm going to talk about the fruit of Christ-like humility and some of the things that we put in the second edition. Randy Clark, he wrote the foreword for this book, and he talked about how important it was when they went in Toronto, how important, how humility played a key role in going into Toronto.
Yes.
I didn't get a chance to go to Toronto in those days. I didn't meet Randy Clark and Bill Johnson until 2007, but that revival has gone worldwide, and the impact of it is powerful. And before he went to Toronto, Holy Spirit spoke these words to him. He wrote this in the foreword. And if you don't get the book for anything other than what Randy Clark wrote, it's worth it because it's powerful. He shared some keys of why is what happened in Toronto and with his ministry, why is it still impacting the world? The miracles, the signs, the wonders, nations, I mean, Brazil and stuff like that. I mean, Pastor Tom's been on some of those trips with him. We've had him to India, and right shortly after he left, we had about 5 or 6 people raised from the dead. So good things happen. You know, there's a strong impartation. But right before he went to Toronto, Holy Spirit spoke to him. He was doing some leadership conference for the Vineyard churches, and then he gets the invite to go to Toronto in 1994. And I think that it was for beginning of 1995 where they would do this conference in the Toronto Vineyard that went worldwide. Holy Spirit spoke these words, Randy, this is the most dangerous moment of your life. If you touch the glory and you fail to stay humble and you get lifted up with pride, this anointing that's coming on your life will destroy you. And I tell you, this man heeded the word of the Lord. And he went there with Christ-like humility. And the glory of God came down in Toronto. And so read the foreword of what he said. I'm just quoting one thing he said, but the man understands Christ-like humility and its importance to bring a great awakening and a shaking. So I want to talk about that. Let's first of all talk about humility and the glory of God. There's two meanings for the word glory. There's glory, the manifested presence of the living God. Sometimes glory can come down in different ways. I don't know if we have a chance, we could show a video maybe tomorrow morning of the glory coming down in one of our meetings in India. Can we show a video? A YouTube video? Okay, we'll do that tomorrow morning before we start the I get up and teach. I want to show you a video. There's times where in our outreaches, I couldn't even preach. The presence of God was so strong. Jesus was appearing. Angels were appearing. People were getting instantly healed. Some people were being taken up into heaven. Some people were seeing fireballs of the glory of God hitting people. Others were seeing Jesus hanging on a cross during the first night when I was preaching. And then and then see him get off the cross at the end of the meeting and going around touching people. You could see him physically laying hands, his eyes. This was a Hindu man. And he's seeing Jesus touching.
He's seeing a man, yeah.
He's seeing a man touching, going and laying hands on people, and these people were getting instantly healed.
Wow.
The next night, I never got to preach. The presence of God became even stronger during worship. So I told our worship leader, who understands Christ-like humility, just keep it going. Keep it going. Keep the worship going. And after an hour or so of this happening, I finally got up and said, "What's happening?" Because there's people shaking, there's people falling down, there's people laughing, there's people crying. I mean, there was every kind of manifestation. And I said, "Well, what's happened? Let's get some testimonies." Well, that lasted for almost an hour, because one person after another saying, "Well, I saw this man with a thorn, a crown of thorns on his head. I saw a man with a gold crown on his head, and he come and touch me, and I was instantly healed." Wow. One lady came from the Hindu temple. She was named as Mala Devi, and she was dying of breast cancer, knew nothing about Christ. She came because the city we were in was a Hindu holy site. It was where Hindus came to do pilgrimages to Shiva, the god of destruction, Kali, the goddess of death. Temples lined the streets all over and the mountainside. So she came because she was dying. She's a widow. She's poor. And she wanted to pay her homage to these demon gods. And while she's going from temple to temple and nothing's happening to her, a Christian invited her to our meeting. We were sending out buses and stuff. They came to the meeting. She comes to that meeting that night where the worship was so powerful. And while the people are worshiping, she felt like somebody came and pushed her down to the ground. And she's thinking, "Who would push me to the ground?" Nobody there, but she felt like somebody pushed me. The next thing she sees is Jesus picking a man, the way she described it sounded like Jesus, picks her up in a white robe. He's in a white robe, and he picks her up. The power of God goes through her breast, and she's instantly healed of cancer. And she gets up and she says, "I'm not afraid to die now. I know where I'm going." Thank you, Lord. Another young man, I saw him shaking, and he was just shaking violently, and his friends are just sitting there, just, you know, and they're kind of wondering what's happening to their cool friend, you know. And so I decided to ask him, "Hey, what happened to you?" So I saw a man in a white robe with long hair, very handsome, and he was waving to me. And I said, "What did it make you feel like?" He said, "I wanted to go and hang out with him. It was Jesus." His mother came up and testified, "This son of hers is very troubled, a lot of trouble, caused a lot of problems." She had received some kind of healing too, but she tells what was going on in this boy's life. And the next thing he wanted to do is go hang out with Jesus. I mean, I could go on and tell you all kinds of stories, but that's examples of the glory. Sometimes in our meetings, people see lightning come out of the sky and hit the body part that needs healing. Their knees are instantly healed. Some will feel an invisible hand go into their body, rip out sickness, or rearrange body parts. I mean, we could tell you all kinds of stories. I could be here for hours telling you stories of the manifested glory of God. Things you can't work that stuff up. You can't fast and pray enough. You can't try to become so spiritual to make these kind of things happen. It's a thing by the grace of God that was taking place. But it was the glory of God. And that's an example of the glory. Sometimes people, you feel the glory of God come on you and it feels so heavy you can't stand anymore. That's when people get slain in the spirit. It's not something we should ever try to work up. This is a holy thing. When people try to start working that stuff up, Bible says God, no flesh will glory in his presence. We want to know how moves of God shut down is because of pride and arrogance. Yeah. Because this brings me to the second meaning for the word glory. The second meaning for the word glory is the glory that's due his name. He deserves all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. There's no one worthy like our God. And if we can't learn to steward things for His glory and His glory only, guess what happens? Is the many times there'll be moves of the Holy Spirit that break out. We've watched. I've studied church history, and I've watched so many moves of the Holy Spirit were short-lived. Why? It's because it says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before the destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. You cannot play, like Randy said, you cannot touch the glory. Like God spoke to him, you can't touch the glory. And you can't mess with it. When that glory comes on you, it's not something you can play around with and then you get lifted up with pride, which is the glory of man. There's the glory of man, there's the glory of God. The two don't work together. The glory of man will shut down the glory of God. Many of the moves of the Holy Spirit we watch throughout church history, if you look at what shut them down, I would have to say it's the glory of man. The pride of man got in the way. Started out humble. They started out powerfully used of God. I could tell you tremendous stories of evangelists I know. One was baptized in the Holy Spirit in our ministry back in 1980. Went on to win 13 million people to Jesus. He was started out humble, praying and fasting. But he made a statement in 2000. He was doing stuff with T.L. Osborne and Reinhard Bonnke, doing an evangelist conference in Tulsa. And he makes this statement. He says, nobody has won more people to Christ than our ministry. Nobody can tell me anything except for my good friend Reinhard Bonnke, because he's won more people to Christ than I have. So I want to introduce to you my friend Reinhard Bonnke. That's the only thing I remember from that conference. And I came back home and I said, Shamila, our friend, is headed for a fall. Within 6 months, his marriage fell apart, and he's never recovered to the place where he was. Reinhard Bonnke and Till Osborne said this guy was a pace setter for world evangelism. But pride took him out. And I've been praying that he's still in ministry, but he's a long, hard road with a lot of stuff. And he talks a lot about yesterday and all those battles and all those, 200,000 people in a single service coming to Christ. Wow. Some of his outreaches. Wow. But he touched the glory. Failed to stay humble. Got lifted up with pride in that. It took him out. That's just one person. I could tell you other stories. We can't play with the glory of God, people. And it's here. It's here. Let's learn to steward things for the glory of God. And the Lord is going to raise up. He's not raising up a people. A person. He's raising up a people. Yes. An army. Yes. This is not a one-man show. This is not a one-woman show. Yes. That all the attention is on them. It's Jesus is moving in a powerful way. Now, the main scripture we use in this book is found in Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Just a few verses. Those few verses can radically change your life if put into practice, because they did for me. Let's just break these verses down. You said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." The word heavy laden in the original Greek is overburdened with ceremony and to load up. There's a lot of people that are overburdened with religious ceremonies. They're just going through the motions. They're playing the Christian part. They're being the mighty evangelist or the good pastor or whatever, but they're not. They're just going through religious motions that aren't producing any lasting fruit. If we're going to produce lasting fruit, we got to come unto Jesus. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me." This is a cool thing. Jesus said, "Come and learn from me." What are we going to learn from Jesus? Think about this. If Jesus is inviting us, "You come and learn this from me," what is he saying? He said, "Come and experience this for me. I'm going to teach you something that's going to radically change your life for the rest of your life and take you right into eternity. What is this? Come and learn this from me. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest. He said that in verse 28, and he said it in verse 29. You'll find rest for your souls. Let's look at that word rest. Here's what it means. It means an intermission, a pause, a letting down of cords that pull tight. It also means recreation. Recreation, like what do you do when you go on a vacation? You enjoy some recreation, some relaxing time, right? How many like taking recreation or vacations? Well, brother, we're in church. We shouldn't be talking about that kind of stuff right now. Jesus said, come unto me and I'm going to give you recreation. Now, I love going on vacation with my wife. I don't like this COVID travel ban because we like to take an annual vacation, just get away and enjoy our time together. But you know what I enjoy even more? I enjoy going to troubled places in India and watching His glory fall. And it reminds me, it's like a holiday. It's like a vacation. Sometimes I got to pinch myself and said, you know, here it is. All these people at God's living room, they're giving to our ministry so we could go and have a vacation in India, in the crime capital of India. We go to places like the crime capital of India. We go to cities where Muslim and Hindus are killing each other. And we do outreaches there and watch the Prince of Peace come down in His glory. Angels appearing, Jesus appearing. Talk about fun. Talk about recreation. You can't work that stuff up. This is fun. I just figured I needed to confess that. That's what, in case you're wanting to give an offering tonight, I just wanted to be honest that we use it for those kind of holidays, okay? We're believing to go back to India here in another month, but we need some divine intervention with the stuff that's going on in this world. The doors are wide open. We've got meetings scheduled, outreaches going into persecuted areas. So pray with us on that. There's also widespread persecution. It's at an all-time high. It's the worst ever I've seen in India. Churches being burned, Christians beheaded, Christian women raped. I just got a video today, some more photos of villagers. RSS came and beat them up severely, put them in the hospital just because they're Christians in the middle of the night, 10 o'clock at night. It's worse than Soviet Russia back in the under Stalin in some ways. But here it said, Jesus, come and learn from me, for I am what? I'm meek and lowly of heart. If Jesus could say, come and learn one thing from me, what would that thing be? Well, here it is, right here. I am humble. If there's one word that could sum up Jesus, what he was, just one word, what would that word be? Here it is. Jesus said, I am humble. He's humility in its purest form, people. He's what the church needs right now to get a backbone and to rise up with courage and boldness. He's what the church needs right now to release the glory of God in this earth. We need to learn from something in its purest form is going to have the maximum impact on your physical body if you're into nutrition and things like that. Things that, you know, you go to the store and you read the label and it's got 15 different ingredients if you never heard of. Well, I don't think it's in its purest form. It's not going to be very good for your body, probably. Yeah. But something in its purest form. The same with Jesus. You goat, you want humility in its purest form? Don't get it from religious humility that's influenced by Greek philosophy. Get it from the source. Get it from Jesus himself, who said, I am humility. I am humble. You get it from him, you go far. There's misconceptions about humility. Some people think, you know, why would I, humility, why would Jesus pick humility? I mean, when you think, just religious thinking about humility or what the world thinks of humility, what do they think of? They think of, okay, somebody that's humble, the You know, the more poor you are, the more humble you'll be. That's something that was been taught, started with Augustine, Greek scholar that became a Christian, brought that Greek philosophy into Western Christianity. The more humble you are, the more poor you are. Or I should say, the more poor you are, the more humble you'll be. And there's reasons for that. Why did he? We'll get to some of that stuff here. Also, some people think, well, somebody that's humble is somebody that's a little insecure. They're meek, they're timid, they're shy. Probably somebody that's not going to accomplish a whole lot. You know, just somebody, a doormat you step on, that's somebody that's humble. So we get this misconception about humility. Things like poverty, insecurity, weakness. And we think that's what humility is. Jesus said, I am humble. Was he any of those things? Was Jesus poor? Some people say, oh yeah, well, he must have been poor. He was born in a manger. No, he had to be born. There's no room in an inn. And of all the places that was open, it was only a manger. He's born. But what happened the minute he was born? As soon as he was born, what happened? Some wise men came from the east. They got low, and they laid at the baby Jesus' manger gold, myrrh, and frankincense. If you were rich in Jesus' day, what things did you have to have? Well, some gold would be good, some myrrh, some frankincense. He attracted wealth as soon as he's born into this world. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty would become rich. It says, this is the grace of God, that he who was rich would become poor for us. When did he become poor? When he went to Calvary. Some people say, well, his ministry was kind of poor. He didn't probably have a whole lot. Well, then why did he have a treasurer? Think about that. I mean, Charmaine and I would love to have a treasurer for our ministry, but we have to do all the bookwork. You know, we're not big enough. Jesus' ministry was so big that he had to have a treasurer, and his name was Judas. Judas was, there was so much in the treasury, he was helping himself to the treasury, right? Jesus was not poor, and poverty was not part of his portion until he gave it all up and went to Calvary. Then he took our sickness, our disease, our poverty, and he took it away and went to hell in our place so that we don't have to remain sick, full of sin, and full of and have poverty. Amen? Amen? So let's look at some of the rewards of humility. I'm going to read a scripture. Jesus talks about humility in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's read this. Take heed that you do your charitable deeds before men Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, that your Father who sees in secret may himself reward you openly. And this also goes for praying. Jesus would talk about praying. Don't be doing your praying to be seen by men. Don't be doing your fasting and do all these religious duties to be seen by men. If you're doing it to be seen by men, you have your reward. You'll have the glory of man. You will not have the glory of God. Jesus said, do it in secret. Do it for the audience of one. Do it for the Father only. And guess what? The Father will reward you openly. And this is where we get into the byproducts and the benefits of Christ-like humility. What's it like if the Father rewards us openly because we're living for the audience of one? See, we're not living for the audience of man. We're not living to be politically correct in our churches or with government or anything else. We're living for the audience of one. And when we learn to live for the audience of one, some people, Jesus said, they hate me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so spake they of the false prophets that were before them, Jesus said, right? Wow. So whose audience are we living for? See, we can't cater our life to everybody around us. There's people that are going to leave and they're not going to want to be around you anymore because you're living for the audience of one. You're doing what he's told you to do. Amen? And then it says the Father will reward you openly. Well, part of that rewarding of the openly is the glory of God will come down. The manifested glory of God is part of that when we're living for his audience only. So let's look at some byproducts and benefits of Christ-like humility. One is grace. Can I tell you, every miracle, every blessing, the peace, the joy, the honor, the prosperity, all of it comes by his grace, people. You can't work that stuff up in and of yourself. You do your part. You know, you read the Word of God, you fast, you pray. We should be doing that out of grace, not out of works. You're not running on your track record, you're running on his track record. You know? And so if we're running on his track record, it's because he accomplished everything at Calvary. He paid the price. He fulfilled the law. Amen? There's no way we could keep the law in and of ourselves. He fulfilled the law for us. He did the ifs. If you will, what did it say? Like Exodus 15:6, if you will do this, if you'll keep my commandments, my statutes, and not disobey any of them, you do all of these things and all my statutes and all this stuff, then what? I, the Lord, will heal you. Yeah. Well, guess what? He fulfilled the if for us. He took care of the law part of it so we can enter in by the grace. Amen. We got to see things through grace. And who gets the grace? James and Peter, they're towards the end of their ministry, and they both write almost exact same thing. If you're taking notes, in James 4, verses 6 through 10, and 1 Peter 5, verses 3 through 9, they say almost exactly the same things word for word. And one of the things they said, like in James 4, 6, and Peter said the same thing, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. So how would you like to be able to accomplish more things in life than you could have ever imagined, especially for his glory? You can, if you understand what that verse is about. It's a grace thing. You cannot work these things up. The Lord has moved too many times in spite of me, and I could tell you all kinds of stories of how I blew it, and then somehow the Lord still shows up. Yeah. Well, I did not. I blew it. I wasn't fulfilling all the ifs. Yeah. But why was he moving? Yeah. It's a grace thing. When we understand humility, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. So what if I'm hungering for Christ-like humility? Then I'm a candidate for the grace of God, people. The Bible says God resists the proud. My father-in-law was a highly decorated major in the Indian Army. He was the boxing champ. He was the fencing champ and the swimming champ in the military for India. Started a whole battalion to fight against Pakistan. I mean, this guy was like your Rambo type. And he was a boxer, but he knew one thing. He'd never want to get in a boxing match with Jesus. Because you know why? It says God resists the proud. It actually means he ranges in battle against the proud. And who are James and Peter writing to? Writing to Christians, saying, you want to get on God's bad side? Walk in pride and arrogance, and you won't be on his good side because he's humility in its purest form. God resists the proud and the arrogant, but he's going to give his grace to people that choose humility and hunger for Christ-like humility. And when they start walking in it, they're going to start accomplishing things you never dreamed of. And we'll talk about some of those things. It says in Psalms 138, verse 6, it says, though the Lord is high, yet he regards the lowly or the humble, but the proud he knows from afar. Both Peter and James, in those verses I gave you, they also say, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And they're talking about, if you look at, read the context of what they're writing about, they're talking about Christ-like humility. How do you draw near to God? Through Christ-like humility. And it says he's near, the high God, the creator of the universe. It says he knows the proud from afar, but he's near to the humble and to the lowly. Amen? So that's one, that's the second thing we talk about is, first thing, he rewards us openly when we walk in humility, living for the audience of one. Next thing is the grace of God. Let's go to the third thing. Riches is one thing. Look at this scripture, Proverbs 22, verse 4. I love this. Proverbs is loaded with verses about humility and the byproducts of humility. It also talks about the negative effects of pride and arrogance throughout the book of Proverbs, scripture after scripture. And one of the things Solomon said this, he says, by humility and fear, which is reverence to God, come three things, riches, honor, and life. See, Augustine taught, because of the influence of Greek philosophy, and Gnosticism. Gnosticism is where you put all the emphasis on the spiritual realm. Augustine and the monks at that time, they wanted to be closer to God. So they thought, the more poor you are, the more humble you'll be. Because money is something in the physical realm, and I could actually enjoy life if I had money, but I want my focus to be spiritual. That was the reason that they made that vow of poverty. And so, what is it? Is the more poor you are, the more humble you are? Or is it by humility and fear of the Lord come riches? I believe, and I've seen it in our own ministry and personal life, I believe humility, I'm not talking about religious humility either. That doesn't work. There's a major difference between religious humility versus Christ-like humility. I have a whole chapter in the book about that. But I believe Christ-like humility is like a magnet that attracts wealth and prosperity, people. Not so we can be wealth consumers, so we can be wealth generators for the sake of the gospel. When I walk in Christ-like humility, it's actually acting like a magnet to attract riches and wealth. I've watched this in my life. I've watched us go from very little to abundance, and what we've used that abundance for, to lead 200,000 people to Christ overseas. To start, had an orphanage, a girls' orphanage at one time, to train pastors and leaders, to equip pastors and leaders with thousands and thousands of books being printed. I mean, what we've done is we've taken that wealth, not so we can live high off the hog and run around the world and have all kinds of nice vacations. No, we do it so that we can get the gospel out. We can steward it for his glory, then he gives some more. Amen. Now, there's a lot of verses. It says in Psalms 35, 27 that he delights in the prosperity of his servants. So if God delights in the prosperity of his servants, he's not against riches. He's against riches having you. Like it talks about in 1 Timothy 6, 10 through 17. One of the things it says in 1 Timothy 6, 17, and I love this verse, it says, It's commanding those who are rich in this world, be not haughty. In other words, don't be given to pride and arrogance because of your wealth and your position. Don't use it to control. There's a lot of people that use their wealth to control what should go on in churches and politics. We've got a lot of compromised politicians right now. They're either really weak, or I tend to think it's number two, they're very compromised by the Communist China Party, or they're compromised by Big Pharma, or they're compromised by some things, and they're not getting the job done because why? Wealth controls them. They're using wealth not for the good of mankind, but to get rich themselves. 3 John verse 2 says this, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So let's learn from the Word of God how we should prosper. And it says, as your soul, your mind, will, and emotions prosper, then you'll experience prosperity and healing. Amen? Now, I have a whole chapter in that book, Christ-like Humility, on the fruit of Christ-like humility, the byproducts of Christ-like humility. And riches is one of them. You can believe religious tradition that says the more poor you are, the more humble you'll be, or you can believe the Bible that says, by humility and fear of the Lord come riches. I think I'll believe the Bible. I like the Bible a little better than religious traditions of men, right? That make the Word of God of no effect, right? Let me give an example of riches. How many have heard of Kenneth Copeland? Now, some people, really will go after Kenneth Copeland. They say, that guy, what does he have? I don't know how many jets he has, but the media has gone after him and says, look at this guy. He's just living high off the hog. He's taking people's money. And look at what he's doing with all this wealth. And they're trying to make him look like he's just hungry for money. Yeah. Well, thank God for Kenneth Copeland, because last August, when the Biden administration decided to suddenly withdraw from Afghanistan with no warning, give $85 billion worth of our military equipment to the Taliban, and abandon all the Christians, people started getting massacred, and a sudden pullout. Most of us, our jaws were dropping, thinking, what is going on? All these people that sacrificed, these military, people in the military that sacrificed all their sacrifice in vain. I could imagine what the veterans were going through that had fought over there in Iraq and Afghanistan. And all of a sudden, it was just a pullout. Well, the Christians were in the most danger in Afghanistan at that time. And Glenn Beck and David Barton teamed together to try to rescue as many Christians as they could, and people that were helping our government, and that were, their lives were in danger with the Taliban taking over so suddenly. Glenn Beck put out a plea, I need $10 million to get over there, get some planes, and rescue. Guess what? Kenneth Copeland. Yeah, he raised $30 million, but also Kenneth Copeland chipped in 10 planes, not at any cost, but he gave them to Glenn Beck and to David Barton to go over there and rescue. And they ended up, until our U.S. government blocked it, by the way. They rescued 13,000 people that first week, mostly Christians. That would have been, many of them were masked. They were taking our helicopters and flying pastors hanging from the ropes of our helicopters and then crushing them. But Glenn Beck, and what happened? They were getting people to the airport and the planes were taken off, but our Department of State, when they would call in and say, we're taking this plane to there, they would tell those countries, don't let them fly into our country. They were blocking it. Our Department of State was blocking their rescue efforts, or they would have rescued more than double that amount of people. So they had to stop telling our Department of State, hey, we're taking them to this country, and they had to fly into the rescue. Do you remember the day of the bombing where 13 of our soldiers died? What happened is the Christians were getting, they were coming to the airport. This was Glenn Beck and David Barton We're getting these people loaded up on planes, and our Department of Defense made those, Department of State made those people stand outside the gate. They saw that suicide bomber coming. They could have taken him out with a drone. They let him come and detonate his backpack, killing all these innocent people, a lot of them Christians, blowing them up. Well, they stood in open sewers outside the airport waiting to be rescued, and 13 of our soldiers dead. That's what our department, that's what our this administration is doing, people. This is pure diabolical evil that we are to resist and stand against at a time like this. Now, I say thank God for Kenneth Copeland and his riches. That here's a man that believed in prospering so he could be a wealth generator to rescue 13,000 people. Where were the Hollywood scumbags? Where were the billionaires and the millionaires? Where were all the people, the media that was saying how bad, and how, I mean, trying to make Kenneth Copeland look so bad. Where were they? None of them helped this rescue effort. But here it is, a guy that was preordained that he would be wealthy in the end times so that he could help rescue people. Thank God for prosperity. Amen? So thank God that by humility and fear of the Lord come riches. Amen? And if we learn to use riches in the right way. Amen? It's coming into the body of Christ. Bible says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, and it will eventually find its way into the hands of the just, into their hands for whom it was laid up. It says Proverbs 13:22. So by humility and the fear of the Lord come riches. The next thing it says, honor. You know, honor will help you find your destiny. If you have honor in your life, you'll find your destiny, people. Obadiah verse 3 says this. It says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You know, I really thought I was, as an evangelist, I was doing what I was called to do, and I, you know, I'm God's man of the hour. And I learned from evangelists that won millions of people to Christ. People, some of them, like one of them I told you about, another one, he had some falling down too, but he probably led over 15 million people to Christ. So I was learning from some of these guys. And I thank God I learned from them to go and do what we're doing overseas. But I remember in 1998, I went to India, and we were invited to do an outreach in central India. And we did this outreach in this remote area. And I think the crowds never got much bigger than 7,000 people. I think in a 3 or 4 days, we led about 9,500 people to Christ. And when this outreach was over and all these people had come to Christ, I was totally discouraged. You know why? Because I was so full of myself. I wasn't full of Jesus. I was full of myself. I was trying to be like my friends who would have crowds of 100,000, 200,000. And here I am, I've only got 7,000 people coming to my outreach. I don't have the money to do those big outreaches. And all I had was 7,000 people come. And I walked away from that outreach discouraged. And I'm thinking, man, what a failure I am. You know, it was all for the glory of man, though. So I could come back to the United States and say, look at all the people we've won to Christ. And look at what the scriptures say. Here's what I was doing. I was pursuing the glory of man more than the glory of God. It says, we dare not class ourselves, or this is 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul speaking. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's all about the glory of man when we start comparing with other people. You're to live for the audience of one and do what he's called you to do. And to try to compare yourself to other people and then you don't measure up to their standard, the Bible says that's not wise. And see, that's what I was doing in 1998. Until one of our ministry board members, a few months after I got back and a little discouraged, he gives me a book by Rick Joyner called The Final Quest. And it's all about the end time vision of the church full of arrogance, pride, the religious spirit, offense, and the effects of that. And I read that book, and I think every other page I was on my knees repenting. Said, Lord, that's me, that's me. The pride, Obadiah verse 3, the pride of my heart had deceived me. Not only that, it deceived me from my destiny. I couldn't fit in to my real destiny because I was trying to fulfill somebody else's destiny. I was trying to be like my friends who mentored me, which I thank God that they did. But it was all about what kind of image I was trying to keep up with. And it wasn't taking place. I read that book, I changed my mindset, and by the fall of 1998, humility was starting to become a stronghold in my life. I was hungry for this thing called Christ-like humility. And after that, what happened is we said, you know what? Let's go to the Himalaya Mountains, to this remote village where we are invited, where the outreach isn't going to be very big. This is an area. No missionaries are going there. It's a totally unreached area. It's called Kashipur. So we went to this village of Kashipur. A village in India can be, what, 100,000 still? So it's a village of 100,000 off the beaten path. Nobody had ever gone there and done an outreach. I said, we'll go there. So we go to that city, and the crowds maybe got 2,000 or 3,000 people. And I remember militant Hindus came to the event. They threatened to shut us down. They would all kinds of threats. The last night, I think it was third or fourth night, the last night of the outreach, they stormed the stage. They took the mic from the worship leaders. The police were there. And it became so chaotic, the police shut us down and commanded us to get out of town. We saw so many powerful miracles. The blind eyes opened, the cripples healed, the deaf ears unstopped. I mean, just powerful miracles. And we saw a few thousand people come to Christ. I remember leaving that town, and I was so happy. Not because I was leaving. I said, I'm exactly in the place where Holy Spirit has called me to be. I'm not called to go do big, large, open air outreaches. We're called to break open areas like that for the gospel. And then we started targeting unreached cities from that day forward, from 1988. Politicians, there was write-ups in the newspaper about this outreach in the Delhi News. I don't know if it's Delhi, but some of the other major cities, they were saying, these Christians came to Kashipur. Some of them were saying really bad, ugly things about us. Others were saying good. And I remember at that time, Indian politicians would come to us, said, you have any more difficulty like that, come and talk to us. We're going to stand with you. And we started getting the favor of politicians when we go to places, government officials, the army, the police, and stuff like that. Wow. And we've had the privilege of leading most of, we've had about 200,000 people come to Christ in our outreaches. And the glory of God descending in these places that were unreached and where you're plowing to break open those areas. That's what we love doing. I found my destiny when I figured out it's not about me. And I started living for his audience only. I started understanding that pride had blinded my eyes and kept me from my destiny. I was trying to be like other people. And I said, you know what? I found out by understanding Christ-like humility who Mark Anderson really is. I didn't even know who I was until I grabbed a hold of humility. Pride was blinding me. But I found my destiny and then also found a lovely Indian bride a short time later too. No, actually that was before that, but because she was reading the book too and getting down on her knees and repenting too, by the way. You know, no, not as much as me though. But we were very impacted by that book. Praise God. So let's move on to the fourth thing. Fourth thing, it says, by humility and fear of the Lord come riches, honor, and life. You want to live life to its fullest? Jesus said in John 10, the thief, Satan, come, and he's full of pride and arrogance. The thief comes not but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. But he said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. You want to live life to its fullest? Solomon is the one that wrote Proverbs 22:3. He says, riches, honor, and life. You want to live life to its fullest? Tap into humility and reverence and fear and awe of God. And you will. Amen? What's some other benefits of humility? Healing. Physical healing. We went to a place, Grand Junction, Colorado, one time. a large Word of Faith church there in Grand Junction. Pastors are good friends. And they invited us, Sharmila and I, to come and speak. And, you know, I was doing, most of our ministry was overseas. And, you know, we were teaching about humility and the benefits of humility to our pastors and leaders, that when we do training seminars and when we could release that kind of word in India and Nepal, we were seeing the effects of it. But here we're back in the States. No pastor was calling me up and saying, Mark, would you come and do a seminar on humility? We'd really like to humble ourselves and walk in humility. You know, nope. They would like me to come teach on faith, on mission, soul winning, you know, the blessings of God, you know. So we're headed to this Grand Junction, Colorado. It's a midweek service. I asked this pastor, I said, what would you like us, what would be helpful for your church? What should I minister on? He says, whatever God lays on your heart, speak that. Well, the message he gave me was humility, healing, and the gospel, the good news. That's the message I gave. I started sharing on the effect, how humility brings healing, and how and the effects of the gospel. So that was the message that night. Before I even finished the message, there was a lady that had come in to the meeting. Her name was Theresa Stoner. She came into that meeting. She was on crutches. And she had been to the emergency part of the hospital a couple times that week. I don't know what happened to her, but her knee was all swollen. Her ankle was so swollen she couldn't fit into her shoe. And she was on crutches in a lot of pain. She's listening to that message. In the middle of that message, the power of God goes through her body, and she's instantly healed. She didn't wait for the prayer time. She got healed during the message. And then what happened is afterwards, just like last night, we had words of knowledge. So the Lord started giving me words of knowledge, and I started calling them out. Every single word of knowledge I had related to bones. I was saying, somebody with TMJ, somebody your spine, you know, and every word of knowledge I was calling out was something related to the bones. I mean, I just tapped, that's the way the Lord was orchestrating it that night. So I said, if you have any of those conditions come up, well, it was a large church and it was filled all the way from one side of the auditorium to the other. And I asked them to have their prayer team come up and help join me. They knew how to pray in faith and believe. So we started laying hands on people, and then after we're done ministering to them, taking authority, commanding infirmity to go, and releasing the presence of God, I wanted to get some testimonies. Well, the first testimony, Theresa Stoner starts walking across the front with her crutches above her head. She had removed the removable cast off of her leg. She could fit back into her shoe. She was instantly healed. So that was the first testimony. And then I asked people, I said, how many of you standing up here that just got prayed over, how many of you have been healed, completely healed or partially healed? Raise your hand. The hands went up everywhere. I looked and tried to see a hand. if there was a hand that wasn't up, I couldn't find one. Every hand was up. The presence of God came in that place. So it brought me to a scripture. How does humility heal the bones? Look at this scripture in Proverbs 3, verse 7 and 8. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. It said, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, that's reverence, with reverent awe and obedience. And turn entirely away from evil. It will be health to your body, to your marrow, your nerves, your sinews, your muscles, your inward parts, and refreshment, physical well-being to your bones. What's he talking about here? He said, don't be wise in your own eyes and have reverence to the Lord. Well, if we're not being wise in our own eyes, what are we doing? We're humbling ourselves. We're not saying, hey, Lord, I don't know it all. I'm not claiming to know it all. I'm not going to act in that arrogance. So I'm not going to be wise in my own eyes. I'm going to reverence the Lord. What happens? It brings healing to the sinews, to the nerves, to the muscles, and it's refreshment or to your bones, it says. That's what was happening. The first time I released this message about humility in a church in the United States, the Lord heals everybody. That was a rhema word that night. You might say, well, how does humility bring healing to the bones? I'm not going to be wise in my own eyes. I don't know. I'm just going to be honest with you because I don't know how humility brings healing to the bones. I still haven't figured that one out. But I know his word says it. Yeah. And right before those verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge him. He'll direct your steps. I haven't figured that one out yet. I'm not leaning to my own understanding. But I want to tell you, humility brings healing to the bones. His word says it. How it happens, don't ask me. You'll have to ask him when you get up there, okay? I haven't figured that one out. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. Notice how it starts. If my people will humble themselves, number one. It doesn't say, no, if the sinners humble themselves or if we pray. The number one thing we start with is humility. Guess what? If we don't understand Christ-like humility, our prayers aren't going to go anywhere. We're going to be praying prayers of witchcraft. Lord, go get them. I do pray that way for that administration in D.C. sometimes when I get in the flesh. And I do want the Lord to get them, you know, with all the evil that's being released in our nation. I pray, Lord, get those evildoers. Lord, give them a chance to repent. If they don't want to repent, take them out, Lord. I add a little bit of humility in those prayers, okay? Sharmila's much worse than I am. I tell her to tone it down sometimes. Okay, she likes speaking judgment on them. But one of the main things we pray for almost every single day is our nation and what's going on in our country. That's one of our main focuses for prayer. And but humble ourselves, then guess what? Our prayers go somewhere. We humble ourselves, we pray, we seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. Then what happens? He forgives our sin and he heals the land. Does our land need to be healed? Does it need to be healed with all the evil that's taken place? Well, let's heed those scriptures. Heed that verse, amen? Humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, amen? Let's finish with this. The last thing that I want to share about a byproduct of humility is divine protection. Humility brings divine protection. Do I have a verse for that? Yes, Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Look at this. Seek the Lord, all you meek or humble of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. See, this was the time in Zephaniah, they had a godly king. I think it was like Josiah, or they had a godly king at that time. But the people were just going through the motions. They weren't living. They were letting the government maybe do it all or the king do it all. You know what happens is when we get good politicians in office that we like, that kind of favor our beliefs, We tend to get lazy. Now look how aggressive we're getting when an administration like that's in power right now, and the evil that they're releasing in this country. What's happening is Christians are getting active. They're reacting like we were talking about last night. We kind of wait. Well, the evil is proactive, and they have vision and purpose to destroy this country. We are passive because of this Western mindset that we talked about with the Greek philosophy mindset. And what happens is we're reactive. We wait for the ship to sink, and then we start reacting. Sometimes it's too late. The ship's already sinking. But here's the thing. We can't come to a place of laziness. We've got to press in there, and we've got to seek humility at all times. And also it says, it talks about upholding his justice. When we are seeking righteousness, we're upholding his justice, and we're seeking humility. It says you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. You know, when all hell is breaking loose around us, you want to be in a place of divine protection where you come into a bubble of protection. Uphold justice, seek humility, and seek him, and what happens? You are living in a place of divine protection. We talked about George Washington and the Great Awakening yesterday. I mean, George Washington, for those of you that weren't here, he was a humble guy. He was not an oppressor. You know, like cancel culture is trying to paint our forefathers. This guy was there to set the oppressed free. He didn't even want to serve as president. They said, if you don't serve as president, our nation will never make it. So he chose to be the president. He wasn't self-serving at all. One of the most humble leaders we ever had. He's marching towards Pittsburgh with his group of Virginians in a war with French and Indian War. And we talked about how nine bullet holes in his vest. The snipers shot all the commanders, but somehow he did not die. He had 9 bullet holes in his vest, and not one of them penetrated his body. What happened? Here's a guy that was living under the divine protection. The Indian sniper that was so good that shot at him knew that he hit him. Maybe 20, 25 years later, he gets to meet George. He says, I want to meet the man who cannot die in battle and someday will lead a great nation. He knew something was different about this guy. What part of it? The guy was humble. He fit into his destiny. He wasn't self-serving. That's a good example of humility. You know, one thing it says is we seek justice. Do you know, if you really examine 2021, last year, there was a lot of exposure, wasn't there? Yeah. I mean, you're kidding. They're doing this. Fauci's doing this. Biden's doing this. We saw election fraud. It's not even an election anymore. It's selection. And we were shocked by all the things that were going on. A lot of exposure. But you notice, if you look back, there wasn't a whole lot of justice, was there? No. I'm believing this year will be the year of justice. Yeah. But it's like I was singing about the mighty warrior. The mighty warrior lives inside of us, and he's calling us to be mighty warriors that rise up and fight. There's new battles that rage every day. We can't live on yesterday's victory. Because there's new battles that are raging today. We need courage. A byproduct of humility is courage. We do a lot of ministry in Germany, and they printed this book, Humility, in German. And the word for humility is Demut. I was preaching one time, and a German professor comes up to me who taught German in the university in the town that we were in. He says, did you know what that word Demut really means? He says, in German, it actually means, the root of that word means to serve with courage. You want to be infused with courage and backbone like our early fathers? And then that, like Billy Graham says, when you When we have courage and we get a backbone, it strengthens others, and they get a backbone, they get courage. It's contagious. One way to do it is grab a hold of Christ-like humility. Jesus, do you think he just tiptoed through the tulips and, you know, he didn't want to offend the religious leaders? No, his disciples said, Jesus, don't you know what you're saying is offending the religious leaders? Do you think he cared? Jesus was so bold that when they told him, say, Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go to Jerusalem, this is right after he raised Lazarus from the dead, if you go to Jerusalem, they want to kill you. What does he do? He goes right to Jerusalem, and he lays down his life. That is humility in its purest form. Boldness and courage. He didn't care if he was offending. I want to tell you, Christ-like humility will offend at times, people. Get over it. It's going to offend evil. It's going to offend the religious spirit. It's going to offend. It's not politically correct. This weak, mamby-pamby, false humility is destroying our nation. Well, oh, we don't want to rock the boat, brother. We just need to, you know, obey everything that the authorities say. Yeah, we should obey what the authorities say. But when the authority says, go out and kill somebody, like... We were talking yesterday, a thing I had with Anne Frank. I posted on my Facebook page. Somebody sent it or shared it. Did you know Anne Frank, those that hid Anne Frank were breaking the law. Those who killed Anne Frank were keeping the law at that time. So what would be right in the Christian's eye for that? We've got to consider where we're going. Bible says, Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter offended the religious leaders. He said, we're going to obey God rather than men. We need that backbone. There was a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anybody ever heard of him? Almost prophetic. He's a Lutheran pastor. And he was seeing the evil of fascism and Nazism in his time. And he was sounding the alarm. Nobody was listening to him. Much like the church today. The church saying, oh, brother, you've got to shut up. Quit being so political. Like I say, we've lost friends because of our stance for this country. I don't care. I'm living for the audience of one. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And God will not hold us guiltless if we don't speak up and we don't rise up. This guy rose up and he was trying to be a voice to the church back in the time of the Nazis. They thought he was a lunatic. They thought, basically he was ostracized. Well, he ended up giving his life because of his stance. He was bold. He was courageous. He was speaking up prophetically. And we're in the same place. I remember Sean Foyt and Eric Metaskus, who wrote Bonhoeffer, they were doing a podcast together. And he said, America is exactly where it was with Bonhoeffer. Exactly the same. What are we going to do? Are we going to just let evil take over? Or are we going to rise up? Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to finish with this last thing. I was up doing some ministry in Homer, Alaska, and a pastor friend of mine, he used to be a hunting guide for 35 years, premier hunting guide, moose and bear and other things. And so we, in between the ministry time, we went out moose hunting. And while I'm staying at his place one night, I had a dream, very vivid dream. And one of my favorite teachers in the body of Christ appeared in this dream. And it was like an old church building. I could see like it was old shag carpet. It looked really old, like something from the 70s or something like that. And he walks up to me. He's got this huge smile on his face. And this is the words he spoke. He said, we have been feckless. This was in September 2020. He says, we have been feckless. And then he was about to say something else, and all of a sudden, all kinds of coins started coming out of my dropping out of my pocket, and it's falling to the ground, and I'm reaching down to pick up the coins, and the next thing is he had disappeared. I said, what is this about? One thing he said is, we have been feckless. The word feckless means powerless. The church has been feckless. It's been powerless because we tiptoeing through the tulips. We don't want to, you know, offend anybody. We've got to operate in love and humility. It's a false love and it's a false humility, people. It's a religious humility that has no power to transform society. We've got to get to the courage where sometimes humility offends because we're standing up and we're speaking truth. Truth offends. Amen? And what was it with the change? I mean, I was in this old building. It's like something from the past, and this change was falling out of my pocket. And I felt like, you know what? The church needs to change. We're in a different season. To everything, it says there's a time and a season for every purpose under heaven. I'm going to talk about purpose in those seasons tomorrow morning in the church. I'm going to talk about the motivating force of purpose. And I think it's a key message for 2022. I'll be talking about that in the morning. But to everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. People, we got to quit living on yesterday's victories. A battle is raging. It's for the soul of our nation. Do we let it continue or do we rise up and we change things? Amen? You pray and ask God how to get involved. Amen? I think that's a good place for us to stop tonight, okay?